And then what? Thank you. We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. Today we're in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 9 through 15. You have two pages. The first page is the text. The second page, a little artistic flair. And the Hebrew text at the bottom of what we're treating tonight, for those of you who are Hebrew students and can seek to follow along or try to decipher what you can. We're still very early in our Hebrew class, so it won't be just so simple for you to follow along with all that. But if you can pick out some words, this is just how you do it. And so let us commence. Thank you, honey, for reminding me to turn my cell phone off. Here's our text. So Yahweh of armies has said, your hands will be tough, you who are hearing in these days the words from the mouth of the prophets, that the house of Yahweh of armies, the edifice, will be thoroughly founded to be built in a day. Because before those days there wasn't hire for the person, and hire for the animal was not, or exiting and entering. There was no well-being as a result of the adversary. And I sent away every person, a man among his neighbor. And now, I will not be as the initial days to the remnant of this people, an affirmation of Yahweh of armies. Because seed will have well-being. The vine will give its fruit, and the land will give its produce, and the heavens will give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things. And it will be, just as you were an execration among the nations, house of Judah and house of Israel, thus I will cause you to be saved, and you will be a blessing. You shall not fear, you shall toughen your hands. Because so Yahweh of armies has said, just as I devised to cause harm to you and your fathers causing me irateness, Yahweh of armies has said, and I wasn't made to sigh, thus I have turned. I have devised in these days to cause good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. You shall not fear. All right, so Yahweh of armies has said two things keep being reiterated throughout the book of Zechariah. One, that these are the things that Yahweh has said, and secondly, that he is here referred to all the time as Yahweh of armies, particularly in Zechariah. Here's what he has said. By the way, when you hear things like, say, you hear the normal formula of what has maybe lodged in your mind from it being in the King James Version, and sometimes those who seek to posit themselves as prophets will say, thus saith Yahweh, or thus saith the Lord. This is what it's saying. Yahweh of armies, Yahweh rather than the Lord, but Yahweh of armies has said. It's not thus says like he's saying it. but he has said it. It is in a form of the verb that we would render in English with a past tense, and that is the customary way of saying this. So the things that you hear God say in the Scripture, and when they heard it said, these were things that God had said. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Yahweh, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens." He has always thought these things and said in his mind that which we have in the Scripture. So here's what he has said. "Your hands will be tough, you who are hearing in these days the words from the mouth of the prophets." Note that they are hearing in these days, that is the days of Zechariah, the words from the mouth of the prophets. Now, who were the prophets that they were hearing from? Haggai and Zechariah, those two. One of them, our human penman here. One of them, the prophet through whom the Lord speaks in our study. "And your hands will be tough, chazak," or more accurately, chazak is the word here that we're translating to be tough. Your hands will be tough. This is a word that we won't always be able to translate the same way, but whenever possible, this is the way I translate this. When there was a famine in the land in the days of Joseph, Jacob, you know, that famine that Joseph was used to deal with, it said that the famine in the land was, and the noun form of this word is there. So it was a hard famine. The word does not mean hard, though. It means the best word that we can, that I think that I know of to translate it, is with tough, because people can be this, but a situation can be this as well. It can be hard in the sense that it's not soft. It's not easily run through. It's something that isn't so. It doesn't provide much resistance. That's something that's soft. If you had, I don't know what we want to talk about, but something that you could maybe cut through, or something that you could. Okay, how about this one? How about butter? How about butter when it's refrigerated and it's not margarine, or it's not something like that. It's the real thing. You bring it, you take it right out of a refrigerator, you try to cut through that. You're not going to be able to spread that. But if that was sitting out at room temperature for a while, or if you do what I do, put it in the microwave, which can get messy, but now you've made it soft. It's something that you can just cut right through. If your hands are tough, it's going to take a lot for them, for something or someone to get your hands to stop, to cut through that activity that your hands are doing. Christian hands need to be tough in the things that deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, your hands can only do what your mind has behind it. So the idea is that your souls ought to be, in this respect, tough. In other respects, soft. But in this respect, you're not someone that will easily quit. You're not someone that will easily stop that which really is of the Lord, even if you're not thinking that you're quitting. If you stop serving the Lord, but you're not planning on stopping serving the Lord, or if you stop serving the Lord because you just decide to stop serving the Lord, either way, you stopped. All right? So something has gotten to your hands. It has cut through that which your hands were set to do. Now, your hands will be tough, is what they're told here. All right, now let's talk about that for a moment. God tells them, your hands will be tough. That is, it's not going to be like we can stop the faithful execution of what the will of God was for your life. In the case of these people, it's the building of the temple that they're being encouraged to do. All right, your hands will be tough. Whose hands will be tough? Well, you who are hearing in these days the words from the mouth of the prophets. How do you get tough internally? How is it that then your hands get tough? You get tough so that your hands are tough by hearing the words of the prophets. This is why, and if I've ever told you this, be assured that there are many people in this room that I have told this to, so don't think like I'm talking just to you. It applies to you, but if I've ever told you this before, I'm not referring just to you. I tell this to many people. When you want to despair of yourself, when you think things like, what's the use? Not because you're wimpish in the realm of circumstances, like you just can't take it when situations are a little difficult. Usually people who talk to me like this are talking to me about themselves. And I will say something along the lines of, listen, if you recognize that this thing, if you've sinned this way, or you fail to do the thing that's right, which is also sin, it's like it's commission or omission, and you do this all the time, you know what to do, you confess your sin. Have you done that yet? I'll ask you, maybe have you done that? And usually people have done that, and okay, then just keep going. And part of what is involved with keep going is keep coming. That is, listen, you just keep coming to the assembly, you keep hearing the Word of God, you keep agreeing with what it is, because that's what changes the situation. It changes you over time, because the ones whose hands are tough are those who are hearing the words of the prophets. All right? You just keep hearing. You keep hearing the Word of God. And it's understood, right? I don't mean hear it and then just write it off in your mind. I'm not saying hear it and make fun of it in your thoughts. You know what I'm talking about. Just keep hearing the Word of God and believing it, agreeing with it. Just keep hearing that. That information, those thoughts in those words being received are our strength, and when you believe them, you receive them, and they're being wrought inside of you. You're becoming stronger, you don't even know it. And now with saying that you don't even know it, let's add something there. Your deliverance will come not in the way you think of it. That is, the thing, whatever it is, the breakthrough, whatever is the the thing that's going to, it's going to break that maturity barrier or whatever it is that's going to make things click for you. And, you know, there, what then, now the obstruction is gone. Whatever we're talking about there, whatever that is in your life, it's probably not going to come. Just think it through with me. It's probably not going to come the way you think it's going to come. It's probably not going to be, you know, something like, I don't know what it would be, but if you would think, I've got this problem, I can't seem to get over this, I can't break through this, I just need to something. I just need to know something. And, you know, what does the scripture actually say about that? Or maybe you think that there's a verse that's going to be hidden somewhere in Isaiah that you haven't related to yet or you've never heard taught. And, man, that's just the thing. That's the word that is so tailor-made to your situation, and it's just going to, you know, crack the whole problem. It's probably not going to be the kind of thing that you think, right? Because if it were the kind of thing that you think, you've been searching for that, and you would be thinking, like let's say you thought, my answer is the love of God. So you're going to start going to, you're going to look up love in a concordance, and you're going to see all the verses on love, and then when you've exhausted all the verses on love and none of those things just miraculously, you know, has rescued you, it wasn't where you thought it would be, right? It wasn't there. We're not saying that it doesn't exist, it's just, it's not probably going to be the way you think it's going to be ministered to you. Or else you would know and you would go there and you would find it and it would be easy. That's why something about, hey, you know, the building of the temple and the motivational addresses of the prophets in this passage today may be the thing that's just blows this thing wide open. It won't come the way you think it's supposed to come. That's why our deliverance or rescue or salvation or help or whatever you want to call it in the scripture, that's why it's sitting in there. But that's why we need, it's one reason. I mean, I could make a case for this all night, taking in the Word of God in its fullness, but this is one reason why you need to take in the whole of the Word of God. Most of us are not like Meta, who have just read the whole Bible this week, every week. Most of us are not there, who have just read whatever I'm talking about. Most of us are, you know, trying to apply, if we're having difficulty, we're trying to apply the Word of God in some specific, but we don't know where that thing is. And how many times has this happened that someone comes up to me, I'm teaching something like today, which I'm not thinking that any of this could be, even if it were not outside of my policy to do this. I'm not thinking any of these things could be aimed at somebody. I'm not thinking, I do this. While I don't aim for people, I do this. As I'm studying it, I do think, that's got that person's name written all over it. My man, oh day, is that? I hope they're there today, and I hope they hear this. I think like that, but that doesn't mean I'm going after that person in that terribly unprofessional and tactless and undignified way of trying to aim at people from bias. But hiding behind a pulpit to do it. All right. Things like this, I'm thinking, even if I did that, I would think, nothing came to my mind today like, wow, this is for so-and-so, as I was reading this today. But who knows that your personal deliverance is not embedded in that text that day? Because the Holy Spirit applies things to us in ways that your teacher has never applied it. And I'm saying something and you're getting it on a different level, namely the personal level. So our deliverance will probably come, if it comes administered by the Word of God, in a way and in a place that we would not think that it would come. And so we take that in. And that's how our hands get tough. By hearing in these days, in the days we live in, the words from the mouth of the prophets. Now that particular word that was being delivered to those who were in Jerusalem and Judah at this time was that and this was the reason for it, that the house of Yahweh of armies, the edifice, usually translated the temple, will be thoroughly founded to be built in a day. Now maybe I want to rethink where I place in a day. That comes at the beginning of the sentence, but I'm trying to make this discernible in English to you because word order is not in Hebrew exactly the way it is in English. But the idea is it's not that the house is going to be built in a day, but rather that the founding will happen in a day. That is the laying of the foundation. There's a day where that's recognized that is, it's there, it's complete now, that foundation is laid. And now there is the long process of the building of the house. For Hebrew students, we've just gone through the first verse. Armies is in your first verse, that's a vocabulary word. Yahweh is in the first verse, that's a vocabulary word. Mouth, prophets, house, edifice, and all of that is in are words that we've already covered just the short period of time that we've been in the study of Hebrew. So you can look there in that first verse. That's verse 9. It's not the first verse that's printed, but it's the first verse that's in our text, and it's no fault of the printer. I told the printer put this whole thing down there. By the way, how do you like the color of this today? What do you think of the color? I think it's a great color. This would be my color of choice, even though I didn't choose it. So, verse 10. 9 is stated, because, in 10, before those days, there wasn't hire for a person, and hire for the animal was not, or exiting and entering. All right, before those days, what days? Before the days that we're talking about the foundation of the temple being laid, and these days in which you're hearing the words from the mouth of the prophets. Before that time, before these days that Zechariah is prophesying in then, there wasn't hire for a person. In other words, you didn't have employment. And hire for the animal was not. That is, there wasn't even work for animals to do. And if we talk about hire in the sense of what you get, like wages or pay, the animal didn't have work to do, and so the animal didn't get paid with its with the produce of the land. Usually what they're using the animals for is to plow. So you can't do the beginning thing that makes the harvest come up. Therefore, there isn't any harvest. The harvest was smitten. The harvest was stricken by God because of their disobedience. We've seen this like in the book that we were in just before this one, in the book of Joel. Nor was there exiting and entering. Now, these words are what you often see translated in our conventional translations as going out and coming in, exiting and entering. I'm always going to translate it exiting and entering. But the idea of when a person goes out and comes in, that's an idiom that you see in the Old Testament especially. It's a couple times in the New Testament. But it's the idea of it's the pragmatics. It's the things that you do in a day. It's daily business. But it's knowing how to do that. So Solomon, it was said of him that he was young, and David was talking about him, and he said that Solomon, my son, he's still a youth. He doesn't know how to go out and come in. That is, he doesn't know how to negotiate life. He doesn't know how to do things. He doesn't have the necessary experience to just know what to do. That's exiting and entering. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, look, before that time, you don't know how to exit or enter if we're talking about spiritual life. All right, you know nothing about the spiritual life at all. You get saved, you still know nothing. Like right when you get saved, you know more than the 98% of the world does about spiritual truth. You know who Jesus Christ is. You know what God is like. You know that God is triune. You know that there was an incarnation. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ is bridging the gap, if you will, between God and men, in that He, in His person, in this one person. And think about that, if you would. I mean, just think about that. Doesn't the fact... Well, let me finish a thought. And then I'll get to that. You know more than the vast majority of the population of the world of all the ages when you get saved. But you still don't know, you still don't recognize the wisdom of exiting and entering. That is, you still don't know how to go out and come in how to live the spiritual life. You don't know how to do that. But the one who enters by the door, the Lord Jesus Christ, will have pasture. That is, you'll be supplied what you need to eat. Sheep eat in the pasture. So you get saved by the good shepherd who is the door. This is all in John 10. And you will be provided pasture and go out and come in. That is, the more that you eat in the pasture, the more you learn how to go out and come in. The more you learn, oh, this is how we do it. This is how it's done. Oh, these are God's ways. This is how I think with God. This is what prudence is. This is what dignity looks like. This is honor among the people of God, okay? So in these days that he's talking about, there wasn't hire for a person. The crops were shot because of the judgment of God, and there wasn't exiting and entering. Now, this thing I said, let me finish a thought first. We speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about both two of our great battle cries here. Incarnation and Christocentricity. The first powerfully points to the second. That is, now I'll just put this very simply at first, but then I want you to see why I'm saying it. Very simply, if the Lord Jesus Christ is God, man, I'm almost put another syllable on that. Now. I mean, God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. Then the spiritual life, living the spiritual life, the Christian spiritual life, is all about God, and He's God. So it's going to be all about the Lord Jesus Christ if He's God, and He's God. So it's going to be all about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how the being of Christ, Christology, argues for Christocentricity. But I mean that in a way beyond that. I mean this. We say in Christocentricity, that is, one of the tenets of Christocentricity is that Christ is all. That is, that He's everything to us. And we have verses like that say that straight out in Colossians 3:11. But we have other verses that talk about, like Ephesians 1:10, about how the end of human history as God directs it is going to see all things summed up or headed up, subsumed, consummated in Christ. And we have places like Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 19, yeah, 19 is good. 15 to 19, where He is the prototokos, that is, He is the firstborn of all creation, because all things were created by Him, meaning that He's outside of creation as the Creator. And He's the prototokos, that is, He's the firstborn, which talks about superiority within a set, of the dead, meaning that He is the supreme one in the spiritual creation. So, He is number one in the physical world, and He's number one in the spiritual world. Now, there's the concept, but do you see how that's pictured in His person? He is the two big things about Him, God and man. He's God, so He's uncreated, purely spiritual. But He's man, that is, His humanity was a part of the material creation. In this one person is a picture of the everything that He is. He is everything in the spiritual world in that He is God. He also subsumes within Himself the creation. He is material and immaterial. He is flesh and He is spirit. He is God and He is man. He is deity and He is humanity. So these days now that when there wasn't higher for a person or higher for animal, nor exiting or entering, and this is exiting or entering thing, it's got to be all about the Lord Jesus Christ, because whether you're talking about spiritual things, you're talking about things of the earth, whether you're talking on a horizontal plane or a vertical plane, He's it. Exiting and entering, God made it that they could not easily just go about the things that they might have even known how to do. There was no well-being as a result of the adversary. So there was an enemy, and this enemy was winning. You're talking about the Babylonian captivity and the subjugation of Israel in these days that they're just coming out of now. They're coming out of that Babylonian captivity in the days of Zechariah. And I sent away every person, a man among his neighbor. It was like you and your best friend. It's like you're both going to Babylon. Everyone is being deported. The vast majority, except for the poor of the land, that's one time when it's okay to be, it's advantageous to be poor. But they were all taken and enslaved in Babylon. And now, verse 11, I will not be as the initial days to the remnant of this people. An affirmation of Yahweh of armies. You know, He doesn't have to say an affirmation of Yahweh of armies for it to be an affirmation of Yahweh of armies. But when He says it, it's like saying, look, you're going to be tempted not to believe this. I'm telling you, this is my utterance. This is what I'm saying. So it's like it's a forceful encouragement to believe this. It's an affirmation of Yahweh of armies. He's saying, I'm not going to be now as I was in the initial days to the remnant of this people. The remnant is those who have come back from Babylon. You started off with great numbers now. There's still a lot of people, but it's a small number that come back to Jerusalem, and he's not going to deal with them as he dealt with them in judgment before, in discipline before. Now he's doing a different side of loving kindness. He explains how he will not be as the initial days in verse 12, because seed will have well-being as opposed to animal not having hire. The vine will give its fruit, and the land will give its produce, and the heavens will give their due. So back to the blessing of God as far as your being able to eat. And I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things. And it will be, just as you were an execration among the nations, house of Judah and house of Israel, thus I will cause you to be saved, and you will be a blessing. An execration is a fancy word, because we need a more esoteric word for curse, because this isn't a normal word for curse. The other Hebrew word will translate a curse. They were a curse among the nations in the sense that people would talk, like if you wanted to curse somebody, they would say, God make you like the house of Judah. Like, God just smash you. God take you away. God enslave you to. Like, you are an execration among the nations. Thus I will cause you to be saved, and seeing that salvation, you will be a blessing. In other words, may God bless you like the houses of Judah and Israel. Like, may God do good to you like he has done good to them. You shall not fear. You shall toughen your hands. All right? You shall not fear. You could translate this, you will not fear, like it's a statement. But in that it's connected with, you shall toughen your hands, and I'll show you why I'm not just rendering that, you will toughen your hands in a moment. I'm signing down on you shall not fear, like it is a command. You are not permitted to fear. You know, this, Rick made a case one time among us years ago for possibly the most oft enjoined command in the scripture. He guessed that it might be to sing to God. You know how many times that is just in the Psalms? I mean, it's everywhere. He said that may be the command that is more addressed to the people of God than any other command. I could see how that would be the case. But I could also see how this one could be the case. All throughout the scripture, the people of God are told not to fear. Individuals, like Jacob, are told not to fear. And usually when you fear, usually, I'm not saying this doesn't ever happen, people fear when there isn't any reason to be afraid. But usually, in the scripture, people, you can understand why the person would be afraid. Like, for instance, when your boat is about to sink, and there's a terrible gale upon the Sea of Galilee, so that you think you're gonna drown, and then you see a form walking on the water. As humans, we can understand why they would fear there, right? And those people in that boat are told, don't fear. They're given a reason. I am. All right? That's very much like, in the New Testament, that's very much like what God used to say, where he would give a command in the law and say, his reason for it was, I am Yahweh. Like, that's the only reason you need. If you don't understand why you should keep this command, is this enough? I told you to do it. I gave you that command. If you don't understand why it's good to keep that command, and quite frankly, God doesn't always tell you. And he doesn't have to. You know why? Because he is Yahweh. He has a right to do that, to tell us that thing. But this is addressed to Jacob. This is addressed to Abraham. This is addressed to Peter when he starts to sink in the water. This is addressed to people in situations like John, when he sees someone, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ seen in glory, when you're not glorified yet, is physically debilitating. John became like a dead man. And the Lord Jesus Christ touched him with his right hand, which is highly significant. It wasn't his left. I approve of you. That means there's nothing for you to be afraid of. He said, don't fear. But we can generally understand why they would fear. And yet they're given this command. Now, that tells me that every command, every time, whenever there's a command, I don't care what command you're talking about, it always, I want to say more than implies, I'm going to say it has a demand that be an appeal to your will to choose. I mean, if you're, I don't know what you, I just can make it something as terribly simple. I mean, if this is not the case, don't anybody jump up and do it. But if I said, I'm thirsty, I'm trying to speak. Daughter, go get me a drink of water. Now, when I say that to her, she could say, you're barking up the wrong tree, old man. I'm not going to get you a glass of water. And I say it like that because she used to say that to me all the time. You would not believe the rebellion that I have had to deal with. You're barking up the wrong tree, old man. I've actually never heard that. Meta and my wife are the only ones that actually call me an old man. But if I tell her to do that, she could refuse to do that, right? Or she could say, she could be very nice about it. She could say, like the first of those two brothers, she could say, I will, just in just a moment. And then just sit there for the rest of the time. All right? Or she could get up and get me that glass of water. The idea is, I can throw out this command, but for it to be effective as far as its desired result, the receiver of the command must exercise volition, and we can say even beyond just volition, positive volition. They've got to go positive to that command. I tell you, every command is an appeal to the volition of a person who receives it. Put all that together, so we've got situations where it's understandable as humans that one, you can understand with the human experience why someone would be afraid. Then you get a command, one of the most oft-stated commands, as we've said, don't fear. God is the one issuing it, so he's not just an optimist or something. He's a realist. He knows, he can tell you this, and he knows that you can do it. And then now it just sits, it waits for your volition to say yes to that statement of the Word of God, which told you not to fear. And when we put all of that together, I say to you, oh, let's add this to it too. Fear is an emotion, isn't it? Fear may have thought behind it. That is, you may think you have a reason to fear because of what you're thinking about. But the feeling, that ganglionic thing in your stomach, that if it's dread or that strangely, where can I place this? It's inside my body somewhere. It's in my soul. But I feel the feeling physically. I'm feeling the physical feeling of the emotion called dread. That fear, that emotion can be responded to by volitionally answering that appeal where the Lord says, don't fear. You know, and I'm just talking about it a lot. I'm saying so much about it. But all I'm saying is, you can simply choose to shut that emotion off when God tells you to do that. You know, what, I'm just like a light switch, I'm just shut it off. Yeah. Yeah, I'm looking at the light switch right there. It's as real as this light switch in front of me. I can just, see? I'm afraid. Not anymore. Don't fear. Okay. I can do that. I can do that. The question at hand is, most have not had the possession of soul. That is, they don't rule their own spirits when it comes to the emotions. And so it feels like, which is like God, likewise an emotion, it feels like I can't do that. That's not something that happens by choice. Yeah, it can. I'm not saying it always does, but it can. And we're not telling you, you know, why don't you just shut off your emotions all the time? Why don't you happy? Stop it. You sad? Stop it. You angry? Stop it. You afraid? Stop it. We're not saying whatever you have as an emotion, don't feel that. Not saying that. There are plenty of emotions. And look, if you just go God's way in this, it's going to be great. Because you're going to feel things like joy, and you're going to feel things like gladness at the things that God tells you. You can have joy and gladness over this. And those things never change. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my. How can we put it together? Never mind. That's always the same. If we rejoice in Christ Jesus and we are the circumcision who put no confidence in the flesh. If you have some confidence in your natural ability to serve God, you're not functioning like the circumcision that you are. If you think you're up to it, if you think, God, give me a command, I'll do it, you don't really know yourself. Those of us who operate in the circumcision made without hands, the circumcision of Christ, are saying, I can't find any ability in that part of me that was cut away from my soul. If you want to reach into that and say, you know, I've always been good at this, I can do this, you won't be doing it spiritually. You won't be, whatever the this is, you won't be doing this. You know, I always had, like, and this is not true of me, I always had a penchant for organization. I was a highly structured, very organized person. So we're going to allow you to be over, or, you know, just be in charge of a certain ministry in the church. All right. Oh, I can do this because I'm really good at this. I'm going to start making a list. I'm going to start putting time frames to where each of these things must be accomplished. I'm going to assign the right people to those things. I'm going to delegate. I know just the right amount to delegate and just the right amount to keep to myself. And, you know, if you're going to do that the way that you used to do homework, or you're going to do that the way you used to do that when you did that on your secular job, this is not going to work. Even, I don't mean it won't run smoothly. It may run smoothly. You may do things because you are the organizational master. You may do things so that everything works like a finely greased machine. But that's not working. The pragmatics are coming together. Yeah, you know how to... And maybe it comes down to this. Yeah, you know how to manipulate people to get them to do what you want them to do. You know how to intimidate people to make them get it done at the time that you want it done. You know how to micromanage things so that everything happens when and where and how you have decided this is the way it should be. There's no idea. I have no idea how you know that that's just instinctively. No, that's the way it's supposed to be. But what I'm saying is, it may come off very well. The results may, to the spiritually untrained eye, look like, man, they're the person for that job. But if you did it by natural flesh power, you didn't do what God wanted you to do. God wants you to do anything that He does for you through the Spirit. He wants it to be spiritually. It's not like a reaching back into the flesh and pulling on fleshly provisions. That's not how the circumcision does it. The circumcision says, I'm divorced from that. It's been cut away from me. That's not how I function now. Might it be that the person who is naturally the most organizationally inept, the person that's just the dunderhead, blundering fool when it comes to knowing how to pull stuff off in the world, is the guy that we ought to put in charge of that in the church? I'm not saying that his natural ineptitude makes him the guy. I'm just saying that the person that God has equipped for such and will do that in devotion, that's the one we want doing that. And that's exiting and entering in the spiritual world. That's how we do it. We do it not with any reliance, no reliance on the flesh at all. Maybe the person, I just want to cover all the bases before I leave this. Maybe the person who naturally was the administrator who had all the P's and Q's straight, dotted all their I's and crossed all their T's. Oh, but you didn't dot your J's, did you? The J's get dotted too. And the dotted J's in this situation are spiritual function. We're not against you being diligent. I hope that you are disciplined if we give you a task. But discipline and diligence alone is not what we want. We'll be thankful for your diligence. We'll be grateful to God for your discipline. But we want your devotion. And we want your discipline to be carried out with the principled agape devotion love. That's what we want. You can't do that. There's no mechanism in the flesh for that. You can't reach back and say, oh, I used to do that. You know what? I used to do this in my secular employment before I came to the church. You don't know me. I used to do this for a living. So we get you to do that. Maybe it is the person. See, what I'm saying is that your natural is just out of the picture. Maybe the person who is the organizational mastermind is the person to put in there. But not because they're the organizational mastermind. Because they'll do this through a crucified self, including their organizational natural skill. That's crucified too. They won't do it the way they used to do it. My point is, it doesn't matter if you're naturally inept or you're naturally adept. We don't want the natural involved here at all. We want the spiritual. And when our flesh is broken, it doesn't work anymore. A broken spirit and a contrite heart God will not despise. When you despise yourself the most, God's not despising you. He's really esteeming you, because He does not despise the broken spirit that says, I'm no good. He's saying, I know why you think you're no good, and I don't despise that. I mean, like, I am. I like how important I am in your life and how humble you are to admit that you're wrong. I'm loving it. Things are topsy-turvy in the kingdom of God. Things are upside down from the way they work in the world. So we want this, like in the world, you can't just say, don't fear. I know, because it's the world. The world doesn't understand spiritual dynamics. The world does not understand the mystical nature of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The world does. Can you ever go to a seminar in the world? Some of you work in the world, like Scott works at the bank. I don't know exactly what you do, but you've totally explained it, and it's over my head. And, you know, others, we do things, we work in the world, and maybe you go to seminars. Do they make you go to them? Jill's got this experience. You know, you've got these situations where, okay, the job is bringing in an efficiency expert, and it's like, okay, efficient for what? Efficient to get the job done. That's not what we're talking about. We want you to get the job done. Sure. We want you to love people. Let everything you do be done by devotion. So, we've got this little slot, and we need somebody to organize this right here. It might be the person who is inept. It might be the person who is adept. Naturally, we don't care about evils. We want the person who will love from a crucified self and resurrection life coming through. You know, to have resurrection life, to function in resurrection life, we'll deal with this more on the Lord's Day, but to operate in the power of His resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ had to be crucified first. If you would walk and know the power of His resurrection, you must fellowship in His sufferings and be conformed to His death. The human is crucified so that the divine resurrection shines through. It's a prerequisite, we could even say. Who was ever resurrected who didn't die? Then it wasn't resurrection, if you come up with it. Who can be raised from the dead? Can we even say it? Can we say, even God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, He had to be crucified and die before He could be raised from the dead, before resurrection life, divine life, ministered by the Holy Spirit, functioned in Him before His crucifixion and took Him to His crucifixion. But we would not exactly call that resurrection life because He wasn't raised yet. The life He lives now, He lives... Look. I feel like Troy. Get so many thoughts coming so fast that I'm giving you half sentences, and I so appreciate the spirit of revelation that functions in him, because he's picking up thoughts while he's teaching just faster than, you know, a magnet picks up shards of, anyway. Before the Lord Jesus Christ was incarnate, He functioned by straight divine life. He's God. It's the only kind of life He can function by. He's just functioning as God. Once He became incarnate, He didn't function like that at all. He functioned in His humanity under the kenotic protocol. Yes, by divine life, but by the divine life ministered through the Holy Spirit, He did this as a spirit-filled human. After His death, it's divine life functioning in a human. And that's why we talk about the power of His resurrection. Because we are functioning through divine life in and through our humanity. that resurrection life. Now, is it a rabbit trail? No, I know exactly where I'm going. I know exactly what it's talking about. So it can't be that, can it? How does it relate to this? You shall not fear. That's where we got started. Humans say, you can't do that. You can't just shut that off like that light switch. Yeah, because you're human, and that's all you know. All you know is human. And humans don't do that. But the divine life connected with my volition, when my volition attaches itself to divine possibilities via the administration of the Holy Spirit, which is through faith, then things happen that happen in the midst of humanity, but we can't call them human anymore. Humans are doing it. Humans are doing it. They're functioning from above. You shall not fear. And how do you get there? The next one. You shall toughen your hands. How could I possibly do that? You shall toughen your hands. Wait a minute. You shall toughen your hands. That's a command to me in the end of 13. But it said in verse 9, your hands will be tough. So, your hands will be tough. How will your hands get tough? You shall toughen your hands. How do I toughen my hands? By giving heed to the things that were said by the prophet. So, you shall toughen your hands becomes practically a command to just keep taking in the Word of God and agreeing with it and getting strong or toughening your hands. Most of the conventional translations will render this, you shall strengthen your hands. So many words in Hebrew for strength, might, power, ability, things like that. It really challenges one's vocabulary and challenges one's thesauruses. Now, you should toughen your hands. All right, so now, well, I told you I would tell you about this. I told you I would explain why I didn't translate this. You will toughen your hands. You will toughen your hands is like a prediction. All right? One of the ways, let's put it this way, there are two ways that you can be given a command in the Hebrew language of the Scripture. There are two ways. One is with what we call an imperative. And that imperative is the mood, the mode of command. The other is with a simple imperfect, wherein the context determines that this is in command form. You say, that sounds kind of like maybe you're stretching, maybe you're reaching. Like, how do I know that? Well, let me put it like this. The Ten Commandments aren't in imperative form. They're in this form. Like, you will do this. Not like you will, like it's just a prediction, but you shall do this. That's why it's you shall not commit adultery. And that's the difference in Bibles. Not all the time. You got to read the preface. But many of our Bibles, they will make this. This is what I do. I will put the word will in there if it's talking about prediction, and shall if it's talking about command. If I'm not translating and you ask me, will you meet me at 1 o'clock at the building, I can say I shall. And I mean, like, yes, I will do that. But when I'm translating, shall is reserved for command. And this is one of the ways that command is communicated. Now, here's a command. Nobody thinks of this as a command. All right, they think of you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery, you shall love the Lord your God. Those are commands. But this is just as much an imperfect command. Not like the command's imperfect, but the form of the Hebrew word is imperfect. That's what we call it. You shall toughen your hands. In other words, he's saying, men here. We're slight on men. This is the way we're outnumbered here today. There's a lot more sisters here tonight. If you sisters ever want to know what I talk about when we have men's meetings, here it is. No brother has ever asked me what we talk about when I have women's meetings, but sisters ask me what we talk about when I have men's meetings. When we have men's meetings, usually I come from one of these two verses. We don't have a lot of them. Okay, we've met as with the females much more than we have with the men. But I usually come off of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a command there that says, "Be men," or "Act like men." So we break it down. We say, if you didn't act like a man, what would you be? A man is an adult male. So you're either acting like a woman or you're acting like a child. So don't act like a woman and don't act like a child. Act like a man. And there's one place where in all that verse, what that verse has done is it has taken the word for, not the word for human, but the Greek word for an adult male. It took that word and put it into a verb form and said, do that. In the Old Testament, the same thing is done in the book of Isaiah. Only one time will you find the word ish, which is Hebrew word for man. And it's used as a verb. And, you know, I didn't hear this term a lot in years past. It's a newer idiom. It's not been around that long. But I'm thinking this idiom captures what Isaiah and Paul were saying through the Holy Spirit. It's man up. You shall toughen your hands, and this is not limited to men here. In this particular case that we're in, it's not using that word for a man here, but it's the idea. So, men and women, you shall toughen your hands. You're living in a time where it's not easy to be Christian, and if you think like, if we went back, what? Let's say we went back in the United States of America, we went back in time 60 years. My math is terrible. I don't know if this is right, but I think that lands you in the 50s. All right? No, probably a little more than that, right? Back in the 1950s, all right? Morality was nothing like it looks like now. Like, today, it's Isaiah 5:20. Bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter, good for evil, evil for good. I mean, it's all turned upside down. Back then, it was like there was a pretty good idea of what Bible morality was. And people pretty much like, you know, you had those bad people, man. And they stood out because even if you were bad, according to the Bible, you were moral. In the 60s, you then had the sexual revolution and you had the hippies and all of that stuff. And stuff started to decline. But you know what? I got saved in the 70s. And when I went evangelizing, people still, like when you went out, I know some of you, this is like talking about Narnia or something because you weren't even alive back then. But in the 70s, when I got saved, when my wife got saved, we would go and evangelize, and you'd see stumbling drunk people. On purpose. James Ford would lead us in this. He was the guy that headed up the summer sowing and the evangelistic efforts at Bethany Baptist Church. He would take us to. This will strike a chord with my wife. He would take us. We would go on purpose. We would go all throughout the Homewood section of Pittsburgh where Bethany Baptist Church was. But we would go, if there was a default location, if there was one place you went, like, oh, we don't have a plan for this week, and James always had a plan. But if there was, okay, let's say you were supposed to go down to, what was the name of that street? I don't know. None of you know. Why do I care? If we're supposed to go down there where the Nation of Islam temple is, and I show up, demon incarnate as I am because I have blue eyes to them. And they said, oh, I remember this one day, I probably told some of you about it. I think I've talked about it here. I remember I was newly came to Bethany, and I remember he and my other friend, Garrick Wiley, Garrick would help him, and the two of them are over in the corner, and James is saying, oh man, we gotta change.
we can't go down that location today. They're going to kill Tim. We got to go. And I'm kind of overhearing it, but not reacting to it. And so they're changing. If there's a default location, these streets I do know, this will strike a chord with my wife. If there was a default location, it was Rosedale and Tioga. We're going to go down to the corner of Rosedale and Tioga. Because Rosedale and Tioga was where everybody knew it. Police knew it, but police never came there. Police were afraid to come there. Rosedale and Tioga was like drug traffic capital of Pittsburgh. That corner of the street. And in the 70s, we would go down there and evangelize on Rosedale and Tioga. There was a bar on two sides of the street. There was a jitney on the other side of the street. Most of you don't know what a jitney is. And then there on the other side was a playground. Like, wow, civil engineers. Great place for a playground. An illegal taxi service on the one side, that's a jitney, and two bars on the other side, and this is where the drug traffic is. Let's put a playground right there. I'm sure they didn't plan it that way. The playground was probably there before everything else. But you would go, there would be people blasted out of their mind on this or on that, drunk people stumbling out of the bars, people trying to pick up somebody from the opposite sex everywhere, needles lying around. I mean, it was like the worst place you're going to go. And you'd talk to them about God in their minds. And we are talking to them about God, but we're talking about them about the Lord Jesus Christ. There was like, for those who didn't care about morality at all, it was like, whoa, these people, these are God's people here. And there was a respect for that. Not everybody, I know. These things are generalizations. But there were people, oh man, you guys are the Bible people down there, down at the church down there. And they'd listen to you even if they didn't want to. There was a respect for clergy. There was a respect for church. Just keep pushing decades back, okay? You live in the United States at a time where it's not popular to be a Christian. And we're like on the cusp of being the most unpopular people in the world with certain legislation that I told you it would happen this way. I told you years ago it would happen this way. All right. You need to toughen your hands. If you're going to go to IUP, you need to toughen your mind. And you're not going there to strengthen your mind. You're going there to get an education and to get a job. Okay, and your education is going to be more broad than you wanted it to be, but it's going to be terribly limited. You need to strengthen the mind. You need to strengthen the volition. Like, I'm not moving from this position, this Christian position. I'm not moving from here. Do your worst. Throw your best at me. Give me whatever you got. This is a done deal. Now here it is, all right? Said this to two people because I'm thinking about it all the time and just like to communicate it to you this way. You ready? I am really on board. I am really on board. More than you think, more than you would be comfortable to know. I am really on board if God wants to do miracles here. I'm talking miracle. I'm talking works of power. I'm not talking about something in people's hearts. I'm talking about physical, outward things. I'm really on board with that. At the same time, I could care less about it. No less about it than I do right now. Because it's all about just what does God want. All right, if God wants to do a miracle, then if God wants to do a miracle, of course I'm going to want God to do that. But if I never see a miracle like we're talking about in my life, I don't care any less. Because listen, miracles are like Christian fireworks. All right? You take the kids and you see, whoo, oh, wow, that's a miracle. All right? Men read something in the Bible, say, that's the way it is forever. And they don't need, here's the word they use, they don't need confirmation. And God confirmed it with a sign. You can keep your confirmation, thank you. I've got the Word of God. It's what Peter calls the more sure word of prophecy. That is, do you understand what Peter's saying? Peter's saying, personally, I'm one of only three people, and at the time he writes, only two. Because James had been put to death with a sword long ago. Peter's saying, I am one of only two people in the world who have ever seen this thing, the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ on the holy mountain. John and me. James, buddies with the Lord. John and I are the only two people who have ever seen this. So we're not passing on to you cunningly devised fables. When we make known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are with Him on the holy mountain. When a voice came from the majesty on high, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. And then He says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. What would convince you more? The Lord Jesus Christ personally living with you for a number of years and glowing and shining on a mountain and a bright cloud overshadowing you and the voice of God speaking the Word of God to you three guys? Or, I read it in the Bible. Peter said, the more sure thing is, I read it in the Bible. Alright? So let's see. Okay. Okay. Zoe and Jessica and Rachel are, I don't know, they're at Halo House and they're eating something. We need an intervention from Binge Eaters Anonymous. And they're over there, they're eating something. And just it's a normal day. And then the Shekinah comes into the house. There's radiation, like there's light that they've never seen before. They become like three dead women on the ground. The Lord Jesus Christ is their God. The Father is speaking like from the second floor. I can hear this. We hear this voice, you know. And there's the Lord Jesus Christ appears in front of them, puts His right hand on each, and tells them not to fear, and says, you don't fear. What impresses them more? What do you think? Do you think that would get through? Do you think God would? Do you think He got His message across? Do you think that Jessica would ever be afraid again? Well, we don't need that. We've got something more powerful than that. It says right here, you shall not fear. Miracle things like that, wow, they're impressive because they're miracle because you don't see it all the time. It's written, can tend to among humans become old hat because we talk about it all the time. It is written, studying the Bible has become very normal for us. That's normality, not normalcy. Please don't ever use that thing that's not a word. Normality. All right. This is our normality. We gather together four times a week on designated times, and then we get together in times outside of that, and we talk about and different groups, different people, or couples and pairs, and couples go out together, and other people live together, whatever. You get together, and we talk about this is like the air that we breathe. It's all the time. So it happens all the time. miracle. Next to never happen. So you tend to sit up and take notice at miracle, but that's spiritual fireworks. Men, people that man up, guys that man up, women that toughen their hands, they say, I'm equipped for whatever's going to be thrown at me in this life, because Scripture says that. I believe it. Period. That's the end of the story. You shall toughen your hands. It is a divine command. Because, so Yahweh of armies has said, just as I devised to cause harm to you, and your father's causing me irateness, that is, just like I put this discipline on you because your father's got me so mad. Yahweh of armies has said, and I wasn't made to sigh. Like, I got angry and there was no point where I went, I'm sorry I did that. Let me change that. You know, it's nope. I was just mad. I was not made to sigh. Thus I have turned. Like, just as certainly as I did the verse 14 thing, just as certainly, I'm telling you, I'm doing the verse 15 thing. Now, if you don't see that today, if you don't see verse 15, God saying, I'm asking you to man up, if you're a man, I'm asking you to ish it, I'm asking you to andros your way through life and believe this, or do you need spiritual fireworks? Do you want spiritual fireworks? Do you want that? Do you need that? Do you want that? Well, guess what? You're not getting that. Because if you want that, I'm not giving it to you. An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, and no sign will be given it except, oh, how about this? This is the biggest thing that's ever happened in human history. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Is that enough for you? That's enough for me. I'm sorry. That is enough for me. I can live off that one fact for the rest of my human life. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Thus I have turned. I have devised in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. You shall not fear. Now, they've got a direct word. I'm closing with this. They've got a direct word. Here's the situation. You shall not fear. All right? We don't have that direct word to our direct situation. We've got better. We've got tons of better. We've got loads of better. We've got stuff that we've been told. We're learning these things. I've been with you teaching these things, so we've been together learning these things for the last, I don't even know, is it 29 years yet? What's the date today? Oh my land, what's the date today? 17th, okay, in 3 days. It will have been, I think, 29 years that I've been with you teaching these. We've been talking about this. We've been talking about better promises. That's what Hebrews says. We've got better promises. We've got a better covenant. We've got a better hope. Based on better sacrifices, because we've got a better mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we've got more reason not to fear. God's with us. He gives us loving kindness. He ministers grace to us. He is always there to give us mercy. Goodness and loving kindness will follow us all of our days. We are the chosen of God. We are elect. We are accepted by Him. We are beloved. We are the recipients of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We're adopted. That is, we have son placement. We're going to be heirs. We're going to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got eternal life. We've been regenerated. We've got the potential for overcoming because we've got the possibilities of the crucified life as relates to our mere humanity, our natural, and the powers of resurrection living out of that crucified humanity. We're up to this thing called life. We can do it. whatever's thrown at us, whatever comes our way, we are previously equipped, we are pre-approved, we are already there. So don't fear. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.